I want you to notice with me Luke 23 as we start here tonight, Luke 23, and then I'm going to remind you also of the wording that I emphasized in Hebrews 12 in relation to this, because I want to emphasize again, as far as this universal church doctrine, I believe that is a heresy that has greatly affected true local Baptist churches, any local church, but I want you to notice here, just by way of introduction, so let me ask you, when was the thief on the cross baptized and part of the of a local church? Well, that was before Jesus died. The church was already in place, remember? Amen. Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 18, Jesus talks about the church. The church was already started by the time Jesus was on the cross. So you think about this. So here's somebody who believes in Jesus Christ while he's on the cross. Obviously, he cannot be baptized. Obviously, he cannot join a church. So keep that in mind as we think about this, as we start here tonight. Notice verse 39 of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Now, if you compare gospel accounts, he first does the same thing as the other one. And I don't know if it's because he heard what Jesus said on the cross and praying on the cross or whatever. But all of a sudden, he realizes there's something different about Jesus. And so he totally changes his perspective on this. And so now he's actually believing in Jesus Christ while they're hanging on the crosses on their crosses together. Notice it says in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now again, this is great faith because Jesus is dying on a cross. So obviously he understood the spiritual aspect of Christ's kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, Church of Christ will use this as an argument saying, well, you know, this is Old Testament, so he did not have to be baptized to go into, you know, heaven and all that kind of stuff. But here's what I want you to notice here. He went into Christ's kingdom, but he was never a part of a local church. There is a difference between the kingdom and the church, and it's this confusion between the kingdom and the church is the source, part of the source for this universal church concept. Now, I'm going to remind you again of the wording of Hebrews 12, 23. To the general assembly. All right, so talking about Mount Zion, city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, obviously New Jerusalem is referenced there. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, let me ask you again to think seriously about this. So what about somebody who is saved, but they never, never even see the need of being baptized by immersion and joining a local Baptist church? So does that mean when the rapture takes place, all of a sudden they're going to be a part of the church, the bride of Christ then? I want you to consider very clearly, if somebody sees no need whatsoever to be a part of an independent Baptist church, a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, if they never are baptized by immersion, they will not be a part of the bride of Christ. So does that mean they're not going? I did not say, remember I said on the Lord's Day, that does not mean they're not going to be taken to heaven, taken New Jerusalem. They will be translated. We'll see that here tonight. But I want you to think about this. All right, so all of their lives, they see no need for you know, being a part of a local church. So all of a sudden, they get to New Jerusalem, they're going to be a part of the church? I don't think so, because Jesus set the requirements of being a part of the church. Now, what I want for us to do also is notice here Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. I'm going to, on purpose, I'm telling you this ahead of time. So I'm run a lot of verses, a lot of references, we'll look at some. But I'm going to mention several of them because I want to make a point with this. I have a whole list of references that I'm going to run, and I'm going to emphasize the statement that I want to bring out from the Lord's Day. As far as the plurality of churches, 37 times in 36 verses. All right? And again, I'm going to emphasize this. What I said on the Lord's Day, it was not Baptists that gave us the King James Bible. It was Protestants that believed in a universal church and that they were honest in translating the scriptures, the King James Bible, into the English. As we think about Acts 9:31, notice it says here, "Then had the church," If you read the modern Bibles, that's exactly what it says. Almost all of the modern Bibles, singular, the church, emphasizing a universal church doctrine. So that tells us where all of this is coming from. Then had the churches. That is a proper interpretation, translation of the Word of God. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea. Was there only one church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria? There were dozens of churches, especially after they were scattered from Jerusalem, I'm sure. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, were built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now, listen carefully. We'll look at some scriptures here in a moment. But I'm on purpose going to emphasize all of these statements in relation to the plurality of churches. In fact, Dr. S.C. Anderson, in his book, Four Front Doors to the Church, in reference to the four Gospels, listed 70 writers who rejected an universal church based on Scripture. So that's the bottom line. Are we going to believe what the Bible says, or are we going to go to some other source to determine this thing about the universal church? Well, what's the big deal about? I'm going to give you seven reasons tonight why this universal versus local church thing is a big deal. Acts 15:41, confirming the churches in reference to Syria and Cilicia. Acts 16:5, the churches were established in the faith. Not just the church, but the churches. Romans 16:4. You probably won't be able to keep up. So we'll look at scripture in a moment here. Romans 16:4, all the churches of the Gentiles. Now let me ask you, was there only one church of the Gentiles? There were all kinds of churches that were established amongst the Gentile people. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. That's why I think it's significant. The King James Bible speaks of the plurality of the churches of Christ, not the church of Christ, as in the denomination that teaches baptism is necessary for salvation. 1 Corinthians 7:17, and so ordain I in all churches. I emphasize plurality. All is obviously a plural word. It does not say all the church, so we're talking about all churches. So ordain I in all churches. Now, did Paul start one church or many churches? Obviously many, all right? So ordain I in all churches. 1 Corinthians 11:16, neither the churches of God. 1 Corinthians 14:33, all churches of the saints. Again, all is obviously a plural word, plurality. Verse 34 then of 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches. It was not just the church of Corinth. That was something that he was emphasizing for all churches. 1 Corinthians 16:1, the churches of Galatia. Again, there's more than one, obviously. Chapter 16, verse 19, the churches of Asia. We understand from the book of Revelation there were at least seven, according to Revelation 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, the churches of Macedonia. Chapter 8, verse 18, throughout all the churches. Chapter 8, verse 19, chosen of the churches. Chapter 8, verse 23, just in this one chapter alone, there's five references to this. Messengers of the churches. Second Corinthians 8, 24, before the churches. Chapter 11, verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them. Not just one church gave to Paul's work. We know of Philippi in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 11, verse 28 of 2 Corinthians, the care of all the churches. Again, I ask, did Paul start one church or many churches? Obviously many. So he emphasizes the care that he had for all the churches. Chapter 12 and verse 13, the church at Corinth was not inferior to other churches. He makes a comparison of the church at Corinth with other churches that Paul had started. Galatians chapter 1 verse 2, the churches of Galatia. Chapter 1 verse 22, the churches of Judea. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, the churches of God in Judea. Again, I emphasize, there's a denomination called the Church of God. The Bible speaks of the churches of God in the plural form. Also, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, the churches of God. And on the Lord's Day, we talked about the Revelation passages, even seven times where it emphasized, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, right? I'm glad people are shaking their head no. The churches. Jesus himself used the plurality of that. Christ in his final message sent messages to the churches, not the universa ecclesia, as we saw the Catholic Church perverts that in the Latin. Also, I want you to consider also that what is not included in this are those doing things independently of any church. The Lord works through the local church.
Amen.
All right, we got two. The Lord works through the local church.
Amen.
This universal church doctrine has destroyed the Lord's emphasis on the local church. That's why I feel so strong about this. Chat rooms are not in God's plan. Online Zoom gatherings are not in God's plan. In fact, in reality, people talking about this universal church doctrine, they could use 1 Corinthians 12:15 as the way they believe. I have no need of thee. So many people do not see a need for a local church that they are loyal to, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the attitude of many people today. Now, as far as this Greek word this is based on, ekklesia, I've emphasized this on the Lord's name. I want you to think about the fact that there are three sources in particular that have destroyed this concept of the local church that Jesus Christ is Lord over. First of all, Catholics and Protestants. That is the primary source. In fact, Baptist historian Thomas Armitage, as I was doing some reading yesterday, traces the universal church heresy back to the 3rd century. And he emphasized at that time there was a destruction of congregationalism. Local congregations to this worldwide church by way of the Catholic Church, and the Protestants kept that going. A second source is C.I. Schofield and dispensationalism. This is why so many independent fundamental Baptists are not loyal to a New Testament local church. I'm convinced of that. C.I. Schofield, I mean, he runs all kinds of references, pulling them out of their context, emphasizing that this is the true church, not the local church. That's in his introduction to the book of Ephesians, talking about a local church in Ephesus. Again, dispensationalism has caused great damage to independent Baptist churches. Third source of this are many of the Greek dictionaries and also commentaries. Strong's commentary, concordance I should say, Vine's concordance. There's often a double meaning in these sources, both a local church and the universal church. I'm going to give you an example of this. I've never used this, but this was a quote that I came across. Barry's Lexicon, which is a Greek-English dictionary, has this statement as far as church, ecclesia, definition. Ecclesia, an assembly of Christian believers, a church in one place, Acts 11:26. Oh, sounds so good. Often plural, as Acts 15:41, churches. And then they add this statement. So good, 2/3 of the way through. And then they had this statement. The whole body of believers on earth, 1 Corinthians 12:28, Ephesians 1:22, or in heaven, Hebrews 12:23. Most Greek dictionaries do not define the word ekklesia, translated as church or churches in the King James Bible, according to the classical, at the time of the writing of the New Testament, Greek meaning. The time when God, the Holy Spirit, was giving us the New Testament. Listen to this quote here from Louis Burkhoff, a Reformed theologian, not a Baptist, but here's a Reformed theologian from 1950 in his book, Principles of Biblical Interpretation. He said this, I'm lifting a couple of statements from his quote. It is necessary to bear in mind that the lexicons are not absolutely reliable. And how many times people go to these dictionaries and lexicons and so on to get their understanding of the Bible. Also, he said, it is quite possible and in some cases perfectly evident that the choice of a meaning was determined by dogmatical bias. In other words, they believed in a universal church, and so this word means a universal church. That is not honest interpretation of Scripture. That is deception. Now, as far as this word ekklesia, the definition, I introduced that on the Lord's Day. But I want to show you, by way of contrast, how different people will interpret this word, this Greek word, that we get the word church, churches, and congregation from. First of all, a called out, that we're called out from the world in special devotion to God. Called out. That's not a complete definition of the word. But that's exactly how the people who believe in a universal church doctrine will define the word. They're a called out people. That's not the complete meaning of the word. We're called out to an assembly. All right, so we have set times for our services. Literally, we have called you out tonight for 7 o'clock midweek service, 7 o'clock, you came out from your homes, you came out from your work, you came out from wherever you were on time to, you know, in order to get here on time. This is a called out assembly. So let me ask you, if we're not assembled, we're just calling out? Why aren't you, somewhere else in Crete? And why aren't you, down in Wilbur? Why aren't you just staying in Surprise? And that's not an assembly. All right, so called out, but we're called out to an assembly. B.H. Carroll, Baptist B.H. Carroll, in his book Ecclesia of the Church, said this. Its primary meaning is this. An organized assembly whose members have been properly called out from private homes or business to attend public affairs. That's the meaning, the Greek meaning of that Greek word in the first century, not even as far as the church is concerned. This definition necessarily implies prescribed conditions of membership. Locality, local, locality inheres in ecclesia. There can be no assembly now or hereafter without a place to meet. All right, so this building is not the church, but this is the place where we come for our called out assembly. There is no universal assembly. A universal assembly cannot exist. Assembled where? Russia? China? I mean, there's Christians in every nation on the earth. You know how I know that? Because every language is going to be represented at God's throne in Revelation. So there's churches everywhere throughout this earth. That's not an assembly. There's local assemblies all over the earth. But again, called out from what? Assembly where? Now, words change meaning over time. And this is why I want to emphasize this. Because of false doctrine from the third century on, the meaning of church has changed. But also the meaning of baptism, baptizo, has changed as well. The Bible word that we use for baptism means to make them fully wet, to fully immerse. But words change in meaning because of things added to it from outside the Bible. That's why a lot of people, in fact, C.I. Schofield says, there's three forms of baptism that have been used in the church, but he doesn't clarify which one is biblical. Say what? Why? Because he did not fully believe in immersion baptism as being an essential of the faith. Words change meanings over time. We cannot place on a Bible word a new meaning. We must determine the meaning from Scripture. Let me give you a couple more quotes here. This is from Baptist S.E. Anderson. This is a book, Meaning and Use of Ecclesia in the First Century. We know it is not fair to impose distorted 20th century definitions. Notice how he said this. Distorted 20th century definitions on a good first century word. Classical Greek writers defined ecclesia as assembly or congregation. Also in the book, The First Church, and he believes Jesus Christ started the first church. In fact, S.E. Anderson's book is one of them. Books, actually, I had a couple of those that I ended up coming across. They were in a church library, and the pastor did not want those kinds of books in his library. So I said, well, I'll take them off your hand because I'm working on a Baptist history course and so on. And so sure, go ahead. Because I wanted to present all of the views equally, honestly. And so as I'm presenting the fact that, trying to honestly present the fact that Jesus Christ started the first church while he was still here on this earth. The Bible has nothing, absolutely nothing about the Holy Spirit starting the church. And yet every dispensationalist will say, almost every dispensationalist will say that the church started on the day of Pentecost. Where does it say that? Jesus said, I will build my church. In fact, I came across a very interesting statistic. I don't remember if I can remember the exact numbers, but you look at the first four verses of all the New Testament books from Acts to Revelation, and you look at the last four verses of each of those books. God the Father is mentioned, 90 sometimes. I don't remember the exact numbers. Now, I wrote it down, but I don't remember. I think it was in John 16 I wrote it down. Jesus Christ is mentioned over 100 times, like 112 if I remember correctly. The Holy Spirit in those verses is mentioned three times. Nowhere in the Bible do we have Church of Christ. We have Churches of Christ, the Churches of God. Nowhere do we have Churches of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wanted to keep, in fact, he's the one who gave us the Bible, exalting God the Father and God the Son. Here's the first church, quote from S.E. Anderson. Some of the greatest Greek scholars say that in no case has been found in classical Greek, where ekklesia is used of unassembled or unassembling persons. In no case, absolutely none. So why do we do all that? Why do we believe a new meaning of a word, changing it to support a false doctrine? Now, many believe that at the moment of salvation, at conversion, we are baptized into the universal body of Christ. I told you that's based on 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. That's the common belief of Protestants, Catholics, and dispensationalists today. They believe that at the moment of salvation, we are baptized into the universal body of Christ, the universal church. So what is the destruction that has been caused by the universal church false doctrine? I was taught the universal church doctrine in Bible college. This is another, as I told you on the Lord's Day, this is another one of these doctrines I had to study out to make sure I understood what the Bible said. First of all, it diminishes loyalty to a local church. I believe the universal church doctrine encourages church hopping, visiting around, and all those things. No commitment necessary to one local church. Why? Because we're all a part of the universal body of Christ. So I can go visit, you know, Baptist church over here, Baptist church over here, whatever. I don't have to go to my local church because we're all a part of this universal conglomeration church. It diminishes loyalty to a local church. And by the way, saying that, can you show me in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians where Paul told people to leave that church? You think about all the problems that were in the church at Corinth. No, what he said was deal with the problems, straighten things out with God's leading, and told them how to do it. Deal with discipline, all those things. Nowhere do we find. Now, again, I'm not saying there's not a time when you need to find a different church. Because if there's doctrine that is not based on Scripture, that's why I use so much Scripture. I want to make sure you know I'm preaching the Bible. If you find out that there's no way that the doctrine is going to change, okay, so you're in a Baptist church and all of a sudden, well, immersion baptism is not an absolute requirement anymore. So we're going to accept, try an immersion from other churches. We're going to accept, infant baptism, all that kind of stuff. There's a Baptist pastor in Minneapolis that has done that so that he can get all kinds of Reformed people a part of his church. He's a well-known preacher. A Baptist church changed their doctrine. I'm sorry, I would not be able to stay there anymore.
Yeah.
Again, doctrinal things that change, that's totally contrary to the Word of God. Also, second of all, this substitutes local churches with parachurch organizations. Para means alongside the church. Over the years, I jotted down some things I can remember. Southwest Radio Church. I listened to some things every once in a while years ago on there. I had some pretty good things about prophecy and all that, but Southwest Radio Church. Can I ask you where they're assembling? Oh, we're all assembling around our radios. That's not an assembly. That is not a church, even though they call themselves that. I don't think they're in existence. Maybe they are. I don't care about them anymore. Local church missions. Acts 13. Can you show me where mission agents... I know I'd have to send... our support to every individual local church, if we did that. That's like, I don't mind doing that. But there's reasons why I prefer missionaries that are directly sent out of their local church. Local church missions replaced with missions agencies. Para-church organizations. Para-alongside the church. By the way, Jesus Christ did not establish a para-church organization. Amen. Number three, it minimizes doctrinal differences. Again, the illustration I've already used, immersion baptism, is considered a Baptist doctrine. No, it is a Bible doctrine.
Amen.
It is a Bible doctrine. This whole concept of the universal church opens a door for doctrinal error. How many of you remember the name Worldwide Church of God? That was a cult, and it was not a worldwide church.
Amen. It's a cult.
It's like, Lord help us. Number four, another aspect of destruction from this universal church doctrine. It leads to ecumenism. Ecumenism, all denominations working together for a common good. Why? Because we're all a part of the church. Examples, interdenominational evangelistic crusades. I'm sorry, but we'll never participate in a Billy Graham type of crusade.
Good.
I know Billy Graham's, he knows the truth now. He's in eternity. I hope he was saved. Why, you ever doubted? I hope he was saved. He could not tell Robert Schuller that Jesus Christ was the only way of salvation. That video's online, last I knew. Ecumenism. Liberals and evangelicals working together. Luis Palau campaign, evangelistic campaign, came to the Quad City area when I was assistant pastor at my wife's home church. And so I had a chance to see the list. I was shown the list. And on that list, I knew was a very liberal, ultra-liberal Presbyterian pastor. You know how I knew that? Because his daughter had started attending our church with one of our young men in the youth group or something like that. And we were accused of sheep stealing because this liberal Presbyterian pastor's daughter was visiting the Baptist church. So I went, I was designated to go visit with him. And so I'm sitting in his office. I don't know that it was a study because he had to step out a moment. And so I looked around for his Bible. I couldn't find a Bible anywhere. And then I happened to see it. It's on the bottom of a stack of books over on a side table there. And so then, as he comes back in the room, he lights up his cigar as we sit there and visit. And he could not tell me that Jesus Christ was the only way of salvation. Presbyterian pastor in the Quad City area. He was on that list, by the way, part of the Luis Palau campaign. And guess what happens to the converts in these campaigns? They're sent back into various churches that are participating in it. Interdenominational, non-denominational cooperation. Day of prayers. Days of prayer. Colleges, missions. All of these things are interdenominational types of things. BJU is an example of that. Jack Van Impe said this about those who refuse to be a part of these campaigns in reference to those who remain exclusive in his thinking. Called people who are independents, heart disease and Christ's body. Did you know you're part of the heart disease? Because we don't participate in all these interdenominational things. And then I've emphasized this, fundamentalism. Fundamentalism was not a Baptist movement. It was a Presbyterian ecumenical movement. Fundamentalism has Presbyterians, Methodists, Independent Fundamental Baptists, Bible churches, and all of them working together. Literally, baptism by immersion is not as a non-essential in fundamentalism. That's another problem, with the universal church. Number five, it destroys the God-given authority of local churches. Notice Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. First Thessalonians 5, I believe, have a couple of verses. I think it's 12 and 13. Notice it says here, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Obviously, that's talking about church authority. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. All right, so there's my authority. I've told you often, this is my only source of authority. It's not just even in my position. It's the word of God. I totally lose my authority if I steer from this book right here. Notice, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Oh, there's two times. Notice verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints they of Italy salute you. Notice, three times in one chapter, it talks about church authority. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know you know these verses, but I want you to see this in this context. 2 Timothy 4, because I want to emphasize some wording here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Again, this is a pastor's authority, this book right here. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Obviously, I am to preach with the authority of God's word. If I'm going to reprove and rebuke somebody. And then exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. 4, notice the reason why. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That is why we see so many people who leave Bible preaching Baptist churches. Right there. Why? Because they cannot endure it. They will not endure it. That's willfulness there. They will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The way it works in Baptist churches is whoever preaches their common understanding, preferential interpretations of prophecy and so on. But 1 Timothy 5:17 talks about this as well. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. I thank this church for giving me the opportunity to be full-time, not having to work peak again this year. Something was going to have to change after that last peak. And then I had 3 months of peak because of COVID. Thank you, church. Number six, it makes unity of a church difficult and yea, even impossible. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, talking about the unity of the church. I was going to wait for that. I'm running short of time here, but Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there's one body. Notice how many times he emphasizes one here. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, this universal church doctrine makes it very difficult to establish church unity. Why? Because they'll just withdraw their membership and not resolve division. Number seven, it causes churches to neglect discipline of error. Here's why. I'm working on a lesson, as I told you, on the Lord's Day. I'm working on a lesson related to church discipline. I want for us to understand what the Bible says on that, because there's so much confusion on that in so many churches today. But the leaven of sin spreads through a church when church discipline is not dealt with properly. So here's what happens in many cases. There's a fear that pastors have of losing members and a decreased attendance. Why? Because we have this pragmatism today. Do whatever it takes to grow the church. Well, guess what happens? If somebody doesn't like you pointing out their sin, public sin, in the church, because they refuse to deal with it, then guess what? I'm leaving. People leave a church when they're facing discipline in many cases. Now, think about this. Because of this universal church doctrine, they can go somewhere else. Don't have to deal with their problems. And so they take the same sins to that next church. That's all a part of the universal church doctrine. I'm just going to emphasize this as we close here. My wife has a little saying on the wall in our living room, and as I was reading a book about the universal church versus local church, a word kept jumping out of a lot of scriptures. Continue coming to my attention, and I noticed the saying on the wall, together is our favorite place to be. Together. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Together. Acts 2, verses 41 through 47. Verse 44 says, they were all together. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17. By the way, that is not the rapture of the church. Amen. Church is not even mentioned there. It is not the rapture of the church, this universal church. There's no mention of church in that passage. It's talking about the translation of the saints. That's universal church terminology, the rapture of the church. But it says that we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Both those who are part of churches and saints. Again, I'm not saying that those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have never been baptized as part of a Bible, a New Testament church, is not saying they're not going to be translated to see Jesus. But together. Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That was given to a church, a local church in Ephesus. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. I emphasize this on the Lord's Day. Together is mentioned twice in that passage. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm still there, I don't know about you, but verse 11 says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, the latest doctrine that comes along, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And by the way, they do that often with study Bibles. You don't have to look up anything because there's a note at the bottom that tells you exactly what the Bible says, supposedly. That's why I don't use a study Bible anymore, because I don't want man to cloud my thinking as far as what the Bible actually says. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice again, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That's why I like our young people getting involved. I'm so thankful our young people have been willing to do this. But Romans 15, 5 and 6 talks about, it doesn't have actually the word together, but it emphasizes with one mind and one heart, one voice, I should say, praising God. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. I'm just going to mention these. Philippians 1, 27. Philippians 3, 17. Colossians 2, 1 and 2, and verse 19. Colossians 2, verse 13. All of those passages have this emphasis of being together. There is no universal church that is together. A universal church is scattered. Again, this is a destructive doctrine. It is very destructive. Ephesians 1, verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now you think about the church in Jerusalem. Some will say, well, Paul persecuted the church, singular. Yeah, he persecuted Jerusalem. Can you show me in the Bible where else? What other church he persecuted? He persecuted the church in Jerusalem. He had letters to go to Damascus to round up those who scattered from the church in Jerusalem. Paul speaks of persecuting the church of God and wasting it, and Jerusalem was the only church that he did that to. Because of persecution, the believers were scattered. It says in Acts chapter 8, one church became many churches, where we started, Acts 9:31. As we close, notice John 17. I want to emphasize, I know what time it is, but I do not want to cut off this passage, because this is a passage that they use for one world church ecumenism. It is not what Jesus is praying here at all. John chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Matthew 6, 13 says the same thing. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The problem is, too many Christians are of this world. They look and think and act like the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. This is the sanctifying truth right here. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Remember, Jack Van Impe said that, you know, what did I say? We were an infection? I don't remember. Heart disease. We're part of the heart disease. That they all may be one. By the way, you look at Jack Van Impe, he went off the deep end on a lot of doctrines. You know, if he had been a part of a Bible-preaching Baptist church, then maybe he would not have gone so far off the deep end in his doctrines. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is not ecumenical, universal church. The glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. All right, so let me ask you, is it ever possible that Jesus Christ could be outside of a church? Laodicea, standing at the door knocking. It is possible for Jesus Christ to be outside of a so-called church. You think about this, Jesus Christ is nowhere close to these liberal churches that are talking about this one world ecumenical movement. I close with this summarizing verse about together. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I am convinced this universal church doctrine has done much destruction to the unity and true New Testament local Baptist Bible preaching churches. Jesus started a local church. He started a local church. I'm asking our people to be committed to a local church. I want Jesus Christ to be Lord in this church. I want Him to have preeminence. Let's make sure we are committed to His church here in Crete. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand this error that has destroyed so many churches and hurt so many churches over the centuries. Lord, all the scriptures that I shared tonight, I do not believe there's any way possible that there is a universal church. The only time we're going to have a universal assembly is when we become the church of the firstborn. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be worthy as Your people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.